Of whom do you think, when I say the term role models, role models? When you were a kid, to whom did you look up? Who were the people in your life that you tried to emulate or tried to imitate, tried to act like them or think like them, or maybe just simply dress like them or look or sound like them? Of course, role models aren't just for children. You think of it oftentimes that way, but as adults, we need role models as well. We need people we're looking at, trying to emulate, trying to aspire to be like them. And I think we forget that as adults. Maybe we think we got it together, or we're just set in our ways, or we haven't figured out. But we need role models as well. Kids and adults together. Not only role models, but also mentors. Who's your mentor in life? Who is someone who's your coach and helps you out and sees things and calls the stuff in your life and tells you? We think about that in sports. We think about that maybe in academics. You certainly go to college and find professors that you cozy up next to and say, I want to know what you know. I want to understand what you understand. In athletics, we have coaches and mentors say, look at me, show me what I'm doing wrong. I can't see myself. I need your help to see what I'm doing and to speak into me what I need to hear. Does that not apply in our lives generally? Does that not apply in our lives spiritually, that we should have mentors and role models in our lives? Well, Paul, as we're looking at his life, and this will be a sermon right around his life in this 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as he writes these two letters very close together, what's going on in his life, indeed good times, bad times. But Paul is a role model. He even says that, says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so as Christians, as those Christians who are more mature and have been down the road a little bit, which isn't, by the way, just time. It's not just that you've been a Christian 30 years or 40 years, because you can grow slowly in 40 years. There's something to be said about being a Christian for a long time. That's helpful. But you can also grow quickly in a shorter amount of time. And if you can grow quickly in a shorter amount of time, imagine what the Lord will do if you grow quickly in a long period of time and how much wisdom you'll have to give as you listen to and interact with and bring your hearts together with other Christians who are younger and less mature than you. You can see that in the Apostle Paul and just in what we read. Is he grieved them with his letter, and he wanted to do that, and he was sad about it, but then as he saw the fruit of repentance, and that's him mentoring, discipling a whole church, a whole group of believers in the city of Corinth that we know something about. More on that later. But think of Paul here as a role model, insofar as we can get at him by studying his words, his letters, as a mentor, someone who's going to speak into our lives and help us along. So I want to think of Paul as a mentor in these three capacities, and again, good times and bad times. First, the good times, and that's the ministry in Ephesus. The ministry in Ephesus is indeed firing on all cylinders. We see this in a couple different places. It's not like, Paul tells us, here's what's going on, and, you know, his missionary update in the city of Ephesus. We don't have that, but we do have various hints at what's going on. So as you keep your finger in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians area, we'll be kind of moving around there. Look also at Acts chapter 19. Spent a lot of time in Acts, not only in the series from a number of years ago, whenever that was, but also as we're looking at the life of Paul, a lot of it here is detailed for us in the book of Acts. Acts 19, 8 through 10. This is Paul entering into the city of Ephesus. You'll remember this is on his third missionary journey. On the second one, he stopped by briefly. He preached in the synagogue. They said, stay. They said, no. He left. But he did come back, as he said he was planning to do. And this is what the ministry looked like initially here as he gets back into town. And he entered into the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some had become stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that is, of the Christians, before the congregation, he withdrew from them, that is, the synagogue and the Jews, and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. There's a little window right into a couple years of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And of course, as is his standard operating procedure, he goes into the synagogue, he reasons with the Jews, because the Jews have that whole background of expecting Messiah, of the prophets, and of Moses and Abraham all the way back, and they're hanging on to that tradition, and many of them believe. but some of them don't. And oftentimes when they don't, they turn on Paul, they turn on the message, and Paul ends up leaving the synagogue, so it was here. So he ministered to the Jews first, and then he goes to this hall of Tyrannus, where he's ostensibly lecturing and teaching every day, meeting people every day, and preaching. And in that, it's the whole of Asia. That is the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, that we think of maybe as Western Turkey today, is hearing the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. Now think about that two-year period and what Paul's doing. What is going on here? Because as we'll see in a moment, he says that this is a wide open door of ministry here in Ephesus. Like there's more going on. He's able to accomplish more here than he has been able to before. Certainly he's preaching. He mentions that. He says, I wasn't called to baptize. I was called to preach. God called me to herald the word of God. God called me to herald the merits, the life of Jesus Christ. Do you suppose Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years plus, preaching self-help? And here's how you get by in life, guys, and here's what you do. Here's the way you pull yourself up and the way you interact with people, how to win friends and influence people. And by the way, it's not like all those things are terrible. They're good hints and all that, and I like Dale Carnegie and so on, but that's not preaching the gospel. Right? The gospel is something different. It's a message about what we don't have together and that Jesus Christ does. That's the message of the gospel. It's not what you can do better. It's what God has done for you who haven't done it so well. That's the message of the gospel. So he's probably not preaching self-help. Is he preaching social justice? Maybe it's an offshoot of the gospel as far as how we treat people, but that's not, how we treat people in Christ Jesus flows out of the gospel, flows out of the main message of Christianity. You figure he's teaching them to confess their environmental sins to the plants? You read about that one here recently? That's madness, right? I mean, okay. Enough said about that just by mentioning it. He's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as Messiah, the one who's come, the promised one, the one God for generations and generations and generations has said, there's one coming. And he came and he died on the cross. It was a shock of shocks. But God raised him from the dead. And he is the living, reigning Messiah at the Father's right hand. He will reign over all his enemies. They'll be put under his feet. And he'll be your king. You'll bow the knee whether you want to or not. So come, join. Join in the family of God. Come receive God's grace in the promised one, Jesus Christ. And as you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, know this, and listen carefully, people of God. God couldn't be more pleased with you. God couldn't love you more. He loves his son to the extent, the infinite extent of his love. He loves you with that same love because you're in Christ Jesus. Not by your own works, not by what you offer, but because of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Oh, relish that. Roll around in it and make much of it because God loves you. God's pleased with you. Now, be encouraged and let your heart swell that you should serve him and that you should honor him and follow Paul. Follow his example of making much of Christ, preaching Christ, loving Christ, discipling others. And that's also part of the ministry. It's not just preaching and introducing people to Jesus Christ, but helping them grow in Christ. Helping them build that relationship with God through the incarnate Son of God by the Word. As he opens the Word and preaches and teaches through the Scriptures. So there's preaching, evangelism, and discipleship. There has to be missionary training as well, right? How's the whole of Asia going to hear? Paul's not running around doing all that. He's right there in Ephesus, but he's training people who are going out. He's discipling people up, and God's calling them into missions. Go preach. Go preach the gospel. Go tell people about Jesus Christ. Make that your full-time work. Any of you have that on your heart? Maybe some of you younger folks, the older folks might be trapped in their ruts, but maybe not. But maybe not. God calls people out of the comforts, and truly good comforts, of their lives in order to be very uncomfortable in order that people should hear about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who calls them into his service. So keep that in mind. Paul certainly trained missionaries here as he ministered in Ephesus. It's even to the point here, this, his ministry, his preaching, his discipling, his missionary training, the worship of the church, and all the things that are going on there in Ephesus. It's to the point where even his enemies recognize what's going on and revolt about it. Now look at verses 23 through 29, the same chapter, Acts 19. about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, and that is definitely the case. It's no little one, as we keep reading. It's pretty impressive. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, and we already discussed how important, how vastly important to that city the shrine of Artemis is. We think, oh, cute, there's a little shrine up there. It's one of the wonders of the world. It's a major destination. It is an economic powerhouse in Ephesus and in all of Asia. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together, that is the craftsmen, with the workmen of similar trades, and said, Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you know, and you see, and hear, not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying the gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only in this trade of ours that may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed in her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. So you can see that the concern here is like this ministry Paul has going on is so powerful. That is, the Spirit of God is working through Paul, through the church there in Ephesus, in such a way that their revenues are declining, that they're worried about it. They're like, we're not making the money we were making before. And it's all because these Christians who are opposed to idolatry, and they say Artemis is just an idol. Diana's just an idol made with hands, and that we don't need to present sacrifices to her. We don't need to go spend a bunch of money around that great temple. And it's hurting them. Right? So they know that's going on, and therefore we have the riot that goes from there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just to summarize this particular part, in verse 20, if I make sure I have it, in verse 8, start reading verse 7, For I do not want to see you now just in passing, Paul speaking to the Corinthians from Ephesus. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He has a wide door of effective work. In other words, you can think of just, you know, is Paul a worker? Yeah, no, he's one of those guys that's after it. And he found this traction here that's just multiplying out his work in Ephesus. Right? So he has an open door and he wants to stay there and make much of that. It's a sweet spot. He makes much of the sweet spot. But there's also, of course, many adversaries. Right? Satan's not taking this lightly, and the kingdom of darkness does not take the light lightly. Right? It's an oppositional force, and they know it. And Paul recognizes we're in spiritual battle here. And even that economic reality is part of spiritual battle. Now, here's a church that's thriving. The church in Ephesus is thriving. It's growing. It's discipling. It's sending off missionaries. And we have in there a picture of Paul in the middle of this hive of work and effort, instructing, teaching, preaching, discipling, worshiping. Let me ask you just a couple questions. What kind of church do we want this church to be? What attributes do we think we want to see in this church? Maybe a better question. What does God call this church to be? What does God call us to be like as a church? Are we doing that? Now, every church can be everything. God calls us and puts us in a particular place, right here in Scappoose, right here in Columbia County. So we have a ministry here, and it's not the same as the ministry when the gospel first comes to Asia. So we don't want to make that mistake. I think it's an easy mistake to make. So we need to be just like the church at Ephesus. No, we need to be the church in Scappoose. But what do we need to be like? What attributes do we have to have? It's a rhetorical question. I don't want answers right now. Thank you. But I do want you to think. Because sometimes our own comforts, our own desires, our own ends get in the way of building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our job on earth. Our job is to proclaim Christ, to be a part of the worshiping, proclaiming community, to build that up, to draw people into it, that we should introduce people to Christ Jesus, and that we should disciple them in Christ Jesus so that we can take the word out. That's our job. That's primary. So, what do we need to do to get there? What kind of things do we need to change to get there? So Paul's in Ephesus, and it's saying that ministry is firing on all cylinders. It's going. Right? It's running. But there's also ministries that he's had around the Mediterranean, other churches that he's gone to and preached and made disciples. And Corinth is one of those. And we're, again, right in the middle of 1st and 2nd Corinthians as letters that Paul writes from Ephesus, or as Paul's just leaving Ephesus up to Troas in Macedonia. And I want to give a real brief, just a couple minutes, a reminder of what's going on, or at least of the relationship Paul has with the church in Corinth, because it will help us understand the letter. As I was reading through 2 Corinthians this week, just kind of reading it through, trying to get a hold of it, I found it hard to understand. I found it hard to deal with because there's a lot of stuff that Paul has kind of woven together that doesn't seem like it. They're just different pieces stuck together. And again, it's a conversation. I was just talking about this beforehand. Where if you're a part of this conversation and you're backing and forthing, you can go ahead and hop around from topic to topic and everyone gets what you're doing, or at least potentially. But if you're not a part of that, man, it's hard to pull it together. It's hard to understand. And I think we find ourselves a couple thousand years down the road, not part of the conversation. So it does make it difficult to understand, which is why this sermon this morning, so that we can have a better basis to pull together and read 2 Corinthians and maybe get more what's going on there as we come back next week. We'll have a sermon on 2 Corinthians. So as I mentioned to our education hourers, that's part of your homework. So to read through 2 Corinthians or listen to it, you know, on your Bible app or whatever. But try to get a hold of that to some degree, and we'll come back and work on it next week. The Corinthian ministry, that is the ministry of Corinth, is something like an overrun garden. Maybe some of you get that image. I certainly do, that I have no sort of green thumb, and any kind of work I do outside is always travail. It's always labor, and there's always more work out there than I could possibly get at, and it never looks how I want it to look, and I don't even really care how it looks, but it still doesn't look how I want it to look. I was doing some weeding yesterday, or at least some death dealing the weeds, and I was thinking this particularly. But Corinth is a little bit like that. There are plants out there, but there's lots of weeds, there's lots of mess, there's lots of overrun stuff in the church of Corinth. And Corinth, like Ephesus even more so, but the church of Corinth is a rich church. There's a lot of money in Corinth. Remember, it's a double crossroads, and lots of trade goes through it, and even the Romans, who destroyed it, and I think the 160s B.C., still resurrected it 100 years later, saying, it's a good spot. We need the money. It's a good place to make some money. So Corinth is a rich place. Paul really founded the gospel there. You'll recall he's coming down through Macedonia, which is like northern Greece or north above Greece. And they would call Achaia in the ancient world in the text of the scripture. Achaia is Greece, and the Macedonia is north of it. So he's coming down through Macedonia and kind of getting his tail handed to him on the way. And finally he lands in Corinth. He says, I came to you in much fear and trembling, right? He just had it handed to him on the way in. But he spent a year and a half in Corinth on a second missionary trip ministering. So he spent a year and a half ministering. And as he characterizes that in 1 Corinthians, he said, I knew nothing among you except political theory and economics. He doesn't mention political theory. And he doesn't mention economics. He says, I knew nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. He laid the foundations of that church in that year and a half by preaching Christ, by expositing the scriptures and showing that Jesus is Messiah and what that means to the Christians, which does, by the way, mean political things and does mean economic things, but not in the first place. So Paul ministered and formed the foundation of that church on Jesus Christ. And then he left and he went around and came back to Ephesus. And that's kind of where we pick him up now, is maybe, 6 months later, a year later, not very long, as he comes back around into Ephesus. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's interesting because, again, we get to kind of peer into what's going on. It's never laid out for us. I mean, the New Testament didn't come with that map in the back. You understand? Like, Paul didn't offer an atlas of his travels, but he does offer various things about his travels and experiences through his letters. And also in the book of Acts, we get it from Luke. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my letter. Say, wait, this is 1 Corinthians. I wrote to you in my letter. There's a letter before this, right? So Paul, as he's in Ephesus, has already written a letter to them about what? We'll read what he says about it here. Let me get my part right. I lost it on the page here. Verse 9. There it is. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such an one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges the outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, I mean, I read that in order for two things. One is to say, well, there's this developing and growing relationship with Paul and this church in Corinth that's more than we see. There's more going on. There are letters and visitations, as we'll see in a second, that are going on as Paul's trying to help this church that seems like it's just intent on messing things up. And there's a lot of problems. Even when Paul says something like, don't associate with sexually immoral, they say, oh, well, then, you know, we can't associate with anybody at all who's sexually immoral out there. And he's like, I'm not talking about that. You can still work with your coworkers who are sexually immoral. What are you going to do? Quit the job because the guy next to you is, you know, a sodomite? No, you'd work with him, right? You're going to be a light to him. You're going to be a friend to him. That's out in the world. I'm talking about the church, Paul says, right? So they're even taking what he writes and twisting it. That's what's going on in the church of Corinth. And they have help doing it, it turns out, there as well. But we have this issue of the holiness of the church. We're a people called out of the world to live to God. And so we're going to be different. We're not going to be able to fit in every old way. And we think about that maybe with the youth. So yeah, you don't need to just be like the world there in high school. Okay, true enough. But neither do you adults. We don't have to be just like the Republicans. We don't have to toe the party line because that's the Christian point of view. Or the Democrats or whatever else. Whatever other associations we have. The Rotarians or whatever else. We're Christians. We follow Christ. He lays down for us how it is we're going to live and think. And he says, I will have a holy, perfect, beautiful, blemishless bride. So he calls us unto holiness. He calls us unto obedience to his word. And Paul's instituting that. He's putting that in his letters. Hey, I told you, this is what I want. I want you, if someone's like that in the church and they call themselves a brother and they're acting this way, move them aside. Don't spend time with them. You know, you're going to love them, you're going to pray for them, but you're not going to share your lives with them in the same way that you share your lives with the believers, the faithful brothers who are trying to serve Christ and not rolling around in sin. Anyway, so this is, you can see this is a background to the problems going on in Corinth. It's a tough place. It's the church is having a hard time. There's lots of sin in this church. And we see that then as Paul writes this letter, we call 1 Corinthians, which really is something more like 2 Corinthians. At least there's one letter beforehand, where he goes through all sorts of different things that the church is struggling with, their factionalism, still with sexual immorality, with Christian liberties and saying, hey, I can go eat food and sacrifice to idols. I can even go into the idolatrous worship because I know idols are nothing. And meanwhile, these new Christians are dying on the vine. Minds blown. How can this older, more mature Christian be doing that kind of stuff? But the knowledge that they have is hurting other Christians. So, again, kind of factionalism and breaking up the body of Christ. Issues in worship. Issues with resurrection and the false doctrines around resurrection. All these are addressed in 1 Corinthians to a church that's struggling with all sorts of things. Now, I think oftentimes as fundamentalists, we don't have time for churches that are struggling. In fact, it doesn't take very much for us to say, oh, that church is struggling. It's not really a church. They're not really Christians. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul meets them where they are and calls them in Christ's name to where they need to be. And he does it sometimes gently. And as we'll see right now, sometimes with the rod. Sometimes he comes down hard on them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 21, he's talking about visiting them. He says, shall I come with the rod or shall I come in meekness and gentleness? He's like, it's kind of up to you, Corinth, how I'm going to show up. Well, it turns out that he came with the rod. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 2. First couple of verses here. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. What's the implication there? That there had been a painful visit. Okay, I'm not going to do another one of those. In verse 2, for if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have caused pain? Right? So he pained them. He went there and whatever happened, and again we just kind of have these outlines of this going on, but he made a visit and he brought the rod. He brought the rod to this church in Corinth. And then he came back, and this will maybe see, I've been taking too long doing this. I meant to do it in just a couple minutes. That he had to write them another letter, he says. And it was a scathing letter. It was a hard letter. And then he sends with Timothy, and goes and he sends Titus, and then Titus finally comes back, and this is as Paul's leaving Ephesus and going up into Troas, waiting for word from Timothy. What's going on in that church? Have they received it? Have they repented? Are they growing in Christ? Are they still full of factionalism? Are they still full of sexual immorality? Are they still full of divisions and sin? Are there still people there? Because they are. They call them super apostles. He's like, hey, I'm not like them because I suffered for Christ. That's why we get this long line of suffering where Paul says, I'm boasting and I'm going crazy over here. I'm going to give you all my resume as an apostle and look at me and top it all off with going over the wall. It's a bunch of shameful stuff. It's a bunch of sucky suffering. Right? That doesn't fit into the ministry of health and wealth, does it? Not for a second. He's suffering for Christ. And he says, all this I'm doing because I love you. I want to see you grow in Christ. I want to present you to the Lord Jesus Christ as full, as holy, as serving the Lord. And he's anxious about it. And that comes out through his letters. Read it. His anxieties about these churches. And he mentions that after all the stuff that he goes through, shipwrecks and all the sort of stuff. He's on top of all that. On top of all that. My daily anxieties for the churches. Right? He's concerned about these Christians. He wants them to grow up in Christ. He's worried about them. And then finally Titus comes and meets him in Macedonia as he's kind of working his way down to get to Corinth. And Titus brings good news to him. He says, they've received your letters. They've received the admonition. And they've repented and they're growing in the Lord. And he says, hey, it was wonderful. Right? So Titus brings him a positive message after all this negative mess. Now, why do I say all this? Because it's all behind these letters. And it's all partially because of these letters. Paul speaking into their lives. Paul visiting them, going to them. Telling them stuff they don't want to hear. You think your pastor should tell you everything you want to hear and you should be nodding all the time? Yeah, that's right, pastor. You're right, pastor. Go get them. That's not the prophetic ministry. It just simply isn't. To open the Word of God and to proclaim the Word of God is to tell you things you don't want to hear sometimes. Be ready for that. And be ready to say, hey, Lord, what's going on here? And check it in with the Lord. Open the Scriptures and have God disciple us. So while the ministry is running full tilt for Paul in Ephesus, he's busy. You got to imagine, he's busy all the time with that kind of ministry. He's going along. He goes up to Troas, a little farther north, and he's ministering there. He says, it's open there. He's got ministry full time. Plus, all this other mess going on in Corinth that he's worried about, that he's praying about, that he's writing letters about, that he's visiting over there. Paul's got it coming from every direction. His life is full and then some. Any of you guys relate to that sort of thing? I mean, we all have 24 hours a day and we fill them. There's no question about that. The question is, what are we filling them with? And Paul's an apostle. He's called to this ministry, but he's got it coming. He's got it going. Indeed, he has an overrun garden with weeds and mess over there in Corinth, not to mention the other churches, but we're talking about Corinth. He's a busy man, and the whole thing's like whack-a-mole. Right? You're going to hit this one, and by the time you get there, that one's already gone, and this thing's popped up over here, and you can't stay on top of it. There's just too much to do. So Paul here is going both ways at the same time. Life is varied, and God gives us various things in our lives. Your lives are filled with various things. Some of them are delightful. Some of them are difficult. Some of them are downright tragic and hard. God gives us that range of experiences in our lives, from successes to struggles. And what's more, life is fast. Life goes quickly. Think of that just in my own life with these little ones I have. It's 100 miles an hour all the time. Try to put your feet up. I defy you. Try to put your feet up. Not much. No, you're on. And that's how life is. God's given it to us and we kind of plow through it and it comes at us. It's fast and hard and varied. What's the Christian to do? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. God's made promises to us in Christ Jesus. Hang on to those promises. Hang on to Jesus Christ. And obey Him. Do what He's told you to do where you are. Wherever He's put you, serve Him there. Do the work He's called you to do. Trust and obey. Life is varied fast, and for Paul, it gets worse. It's not just varied. You know, it's tough over here. It's really good over here. It's hard over here. But it gets even worse, as we'll see. And this is just as a short part of this message. He's our role model in this. Right? He shows us how we're to deal with life, how a Christian deals with not only the goods and the bads, but even the really bads and the most difficult periods. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's just a few verses here. He kind of summarizes this. And again, it's something like we read over. We're reading 2 Corinthians, and it's like, blow right by it. But if you take a second to think about what he's saying, like, oh, wow. There's something more going on in Paul's life than just the struggles of this church over here in Corinth and the other churches and all the success of ministry and the work that's going on there and the opposition. But look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. That's the thing. There's affliction going on here. And he details that out a little more. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Is this just hyperbole? Or do you think Paul's, they were struggling, Paul and his ministry partners, but particularly Paul himself, I think, is a way of talking about his own experience. That he's there's something that's going on, there are afflictions in his life where he thinks it's over. He thinks he can't take it. He thinks it's done. Not just, yeah, it's a tough day. Someone at work said something sideways to me or looked at me sideways. Yeah, okay, well, that's not good. But it's not this either. These kind of heavy afflictions that Paul has, these spiritual afflictions as he builds the kingdom. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now listen, Paul's looking back at this experience. It doesn't seem like he's still right in the middle of it when he's writing 2 Corinthians. But he's looking back on it. It's not too long before he wrote 2 Corinthians saying, it got really, really hard. I thought it was over. I thought God gave me a death sentence. It's over for you, Paul. But he did that, he says in retrospect, looking at it, so that I learned to trust God who raises the dead. God who calls the worlds by his own power. That God is the God we trust. And that's what Paul's learning. Not just through the highs and lows of ministry and the difficulties of these churches and the anxieties that come with them, but a personal trial in his life. Something that just tears him apart and leaves him for dead. And he thinks it's over. But in all that he learns, people of God, and may you learn from him to trust God who raises the dead. You're trusting the one who has all power. Not who's limited like you. You're trusting the God who has all wisdom and knowledge. Not that's ignorant and silly like me. You're trusting the One. You're trusting the Almighty. Let's finish up what he has to say here. So he did this to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What he's saying here in the end is, we trust God, we're going to trust him again. We've seen him work this, and we trust him to do it again. But he also says, part of this, your question before, is your prayers, Corinthians. Your prayers for us have sustained us through this death sentence. So let me end with that. The power of God's people as they come together to pray. The power of God's people, that is to say, the power of God manifest in his people and their prayers. Paul recognizes right here and says, my continued apostolic ministry to preach the gospel all around the world to people who have never heard it before, to build churches from the ground up, and to overcome this death sentence and the ones that are going to come to me, come through your prayers. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders. Pray for your church. How about Thursday night? When I get going next month. To pray. To come together and exercise this kind of power among the people of God, that we should pray and lift each other up. Lift up the ministry of the gospel. Lift up the ministry of the churches in the area, that God would make churches like that church in Ephesus. Again, a wide open door to ministry for Paul. Working and working, but seeing the fruit of that work. Oh, what a blessing. You know it is to work and work and not see the fruit of it. Right? Just kind of put your head down and go. That's like kind of what it's like in school most of the time. Is you're just working and working and not seeing what's going to come from that until years later you're like, oh. There are these huge blessings that were reaped from that work and I didn't see it. May God give us eyes to see. Not only in forward-looking, the work of the church, the work of the gospel, the work of the ministry of our worship. Is it easy to sit here through your pastor's long sermons? No. It's not prayer. It's tough, right? Worship's tough work. Be encouraged. Be encouraged in your worship. Be encouraged in the work of the church. Be encouraged in your prayers. In the good times where things are thriving, in the bad times when there's opposition, in the terrible times when it's unthinkable. Because our God is the God who brings life out of death. And He's done that preeminently, focusedly in Jesus Christ, whom He brought back from the dead. And says, there, Christian, is God smiling at you. There, Christian, is your life. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Trust and obey. Amen.